This morning from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says he counts all things loss. Last week, we talked a little bit about this. We finished with this verse last week. We talked about how we saw in the verses leading up to this, how the good things that good people do can't get them into heaven. That no matter how many good things, no matter how many good works, no matter how many good intentions, no matter how many good efforts we pile up, we can never climb up to God. It's not a perfect attendance record at church. It's not being on the right side of every social issue. It's not spending all our free time and all our disposable income doing charity work. It's not a wonderfully religious family pedigree. None of those things will get anyone into heaven, because Jesus Christ is the only door to heaven. He's the only way to salvation. We can't climb up to God, but God has come down to us in Jesus, and he's lifted us up to him through Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation, is in relying on what Jesus has done instead of on what we do. That's why I was saying last week that only bad people go to heaven, because if we think we are good, then we don't need Jesus. But it's only when we see that we have a need. It's only when we see that we need someone to save us that's when we meet with Jesus. Only bad people go to heaven. So if we want to pretend we are good and to cover up all our badness and hide it for ourselves or find some way to balance it out for ourselves, that's not going to work. But Jesus came, he said, the Bible tells us, he came to save sinners. He came to save those who were lost. He came to save ordinary people like us, not some sort of super people that don't exist, that are perfect, but he came to save real people, bad people, sinful people like us. And we also saw last week in this verse 8 how Paul switches to talk about the present. He's been talking about the past leading up to it, but now he's talking about the present, and he's showing us that things don't suddenly change when we get saved. We're saved by relying on Jesus instead of ourselves, and we continue in the Christian life by relying on Jesus instead of ourselves. Because ultimately, the Christian life is not about our life for Christ, but about Christ's life and his death and his resurrection for us. So we don't come into the presence of our Heavenly Father with our worship or our prayers by saying, "Look, Father, at all the wonderful things I've done for you this week." No. We only ever come into the Father's presence by saying, "Look what Jesus, your Son, has done for me." That's what it is to come in Jesus' name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just a formula we tack on to the end of our prayers, but we're coming relying on Jesus. That it's not because I've got really good prayers or I've been really good and can earn something from God, but it's because I'm coming relying on Jesus and what he's done for me. Yet sometimes, even as believers, even knowing full well that our salvation is only through what Jesus has done for us and not down to anything that we could do, we can still fall into the trap of thinking or acting as if our Christian life now depended on us. We know that we can't build a ladder to climb up to heaven for salvation, and yet sometimes we end up getting into the mindset of building ladders now to climb up to God for fellowship and communion or for blessings or for answers to prayer. And so just like a carpenter might go out into the woods and chop down a tree to use God's good gift of creation to build a ladder, we go and chop up bits of God's good gifts and try to refashion them into ways up into the presence of God. And so we construct our ladders with a rung fashioned out of disciplined times of prayer and a rung crafted from daily Bible reading, a rung built from tithes and offerings and a rung constructed from charitable works, a rung cobbled together from hospitality and cleaning the church toilets, and a rung made from evangelism. And yet, just as when the carpenter cuts down the tree to make his ladder, when we seek to make ladders from any of these good things which God has given, were actually tearing them away from their source of life. Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, giving, hospitality, these are all good things which God has given for us to be involved in, but he hasn't given them as a set of hurdles to climb over on our climb up to him, from which we're to somehow fashion the rungs of a ladder that we build. No, God has given these as ways of expressing a living love, love for God and love for our neighbour. And yet too often we want to empty them of life and love to use as dead rungs of duty in our ladder of folly for an impossible climb that God has never asked us to attempt. Every time we think we're climbing up a ladder, we are really sliding down a snake. Have you ever played Snakes and Ladders? We know it's Snakes and Ladders. The ladders are good, the snakes are bad. But sometimes in the Christian life, we see things that we think are ladders, but they're really snakes in disguise. The scriptures warn us that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, and his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So the devil makes himself and his servants look not only appealing, but good. So it's no hardship for the old serpent to disguise snakes that go down into hell as ladders which look as if they climb up into heaven. But there's only one true ladder to the house of God, and it's not one we happen upon by a lucky roll of the dice or by managing to cobble it together for ourselves by finding the right combination of spiritual disciplines and good works and Christian service. No, the only ladder isn't even a ladder up, but a ladder down. Jacob, in the Old Testament, saw the only true ladder in his dream at Bethel. We read about it in Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and spoke." Jacob saw a ladder, but he didn't climb it, nor was he asked to climb it. Jacob didn't climb up the ladder, but the word of the Lord came down the ladder to Jacob. The only true ladder to heaven is a downward ladder, a ladder down which the word of the Lord reaches down to us to save us from the depths of sin. And Jesus tells us more about this ladder in John's Gospel. In John chapter 1 and verse 51. John chapter 1 and verse 51. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So, it's the same ladder. Angels are ascending and descending. That's exactly what Jacob saw in his dream. Jacob told us that the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. Jesus says that it's on the Son of Man, on Jesus himself, that on the Word made flesh, that the angels of God ascend and descend. So Jesus is telling us that he's the ladder. He is the only ladder between heaven and earth. He's the only way, the only connection, the only ladder between God and human beings. And Jesus isn't a ladder for us to climb through our great wisdom and our great efforts. No, because he's not a ladder up, he's a ladder down. Jesus is the ladder by which heaven reaches down to earth, the ladder by which God comes down to man to seek and to save the lost and to walk with us in the valley of the shadow of death. If someone shows you a ladder up or you think you found one for yourself, then beware, because it's not a ladder. It's a snake in disguise. The only true way up is through Jesus, who has come down, not only down to this earth, but down into our suffering, down into all the miseries of this life, down into agony for us, down into death and the grave for us. That's why we sing, "By weakness and defeat, he won the glorious crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down." And any other way that looks like it might go up will really just drag us down, because it's really a devilish snake and not a godly ladder. Even good things, godly things, righteous things, if we chop them up and refashion them into ladders, they'll ultimately lead us in the wrong direction. Not closer to God, but further from him. And ultimately, if they're followed to the very end, down into hell itself. If we try to climb the rungs we've crafted out of good works or Christian service or spiritual disciplines, they'll snap under us and we'll fall crashing through them down a snake and not up a ladder. And so, like Paul, we must count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All things, even good things, even righteous things, all things are but loss in comparison to Christ. And all things have the possibility of leading us to a loss if we try and climb up them instead of clinging to Christ who has come down for us. We've been singing this morning from Psalm 130, "From the depths of woe I cried to you." And what was the only answer in that psalm? It was that grace, grace alone availeth. We can't climb our way out of the depths of woe. But God in his grace comes down to us in Jesus and carries us out. So all other things, no matter how good they are in themselves, if we turn them into ladders up to God, they'll be found to be the wrong things. And no matter how long and hard we climb, we'll get no nearer to the top. Have you ever seen a picture of the Penrose Stairs? It's an impossible shape that you see it sometimes in a drawing of a house or a castle or something, going round in a square, the set of stairs that go round and round forever because they only go round once, but every time you get to the top, you're actually at the bottom again and you keep climbing. If you've seen the film Inception, there was a set of Penrose Stairs in it that you just keep climbing and going round in this square the whole time because every time you get to the top, you're just at the bottom. It's an impossible staircase. You can't get any higher. Every time you get to the top, you're just at the bottom and you have to keep on climbing. You never get any closer to the top at all. And that's a bit like how it is whenever we find something to try and climb up to get to God, to get to heaven, to get closer to God somehow, to get something from God. Like those Penrose Stairs, those things will seem to go on forever and ever without getting any closer to the top. And yet, like the Penrose Stairs, if we change the perspective, we'll actually find that they're leading us to a cliff edge and a deadly fall. Because Penrose Stairs only work in 2D. Once you change it to 3D, you suddenly realise when you reach the top, there's just a giant gap, there's just a giant drop. That's what happens in Inception, that they change the perspective and suddenly they realise if they take one more step, they're going to fall. So, sometimes that's where we arrive. We try our climb and we climb and climb and climb and end up at this cliff edge, at this deadly drop. And if that's where you've arrived, if the rungs you've built for your ladder have collapsed under you, then there's still good news for you. Because no matter how far you've fallen, Jesus, the one true ladder, the one who has reached down from heaven, he reaches down to the lowest depths. So there's nowhere too low.
Thanks, Adam. Thank you.
Jesus reaches down to the very lowest depths. So there's nowhere that's too low. There's nowhere that's beyond the reach of his nail-pierced hands. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 130, "Lord, out of the depths of woe." And even there, in the depths, what he finds is that with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. So in fact, it's not just that Jesus can meet us in the depths, but it's that Jesus does meet us in the depths. That is where he meets us. That's where he promises to meet us. That's where he promises his presence. Because when we're on our climb up, then we don't see any need for Jesus alone. We might see some sort of need for Christ as some sort of lucky charm or mascot or badge of respectability. But if we're managing the climb, then we're not looking to him as our only hope and our only plea. When we're on our climb up, we're ultimately doing it for ourselves, even if we're willing to acknowledge a bit of help along the way from Jesus. But when our ladder snaps and we fall down the snake into the depths, then we see at last, not just that Jesus has done it all, but that we have no other hope than in Jesus and what he has done for us. When we land with a thud at the bottom of the snake disguised as a ladder, then we lose all hope in ourselves and all confidence in what we can achieve. And we see that what we truly need is somebody else to save us, somebody else to lift us out of the depths. What we truly need is Jesus. And then we realize that anything else other than Jesus really is a loss and rubbish, as Paul calls it. A snake and not a ladder. And then we're not only ready but willing to suffer the loss of all things to gain Christ. For we see that Christ is gain, that Christ really is better. And so because Christ is better, we gladly suffer the loss of our own righteousness. For when we see the reality of the depths to which we've plummeted, when we see the darkness of the dungeon of our own sin and shame, then we see that our own attempts at righteousness can never be of any more use to us than dressing ourselves up in fig leaves like Adam and Eve, or as the prophet Isaiah tells us, in filthy rags. Even our best works are stained and smeared with the filth of our sin. But the very fact that, they come out of us and out of our sin-stained hearts, but because by the very fact that we clothe ourselves with our own works and our attempted goodness, what we're doing in reality is stubbornly refusing to come to Jesus and find rest for our souls in him. To come to Christ and be washed and cleansed from our sins by his precious blood which flowed for us, and to be clothed in him alone for righteousness. When we dress ourselves up in the ladder-patterned snakeskin clothes of our own righteousness and good deeds, then we're stuffing the garment of salvation, the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness for us, back into the far recesses of the wardrobe and locking the door, saying, I don't want your gift. I don't want your salvation. I can do it for myself. And yet, the plain white robe of Christ for righteousness is so much better than the filthy fig leaf rags, no matter how impressive everyone might think they look. Because wearing those filthy fig leaf rags of our own making, the snake will swallow us up. But standing in the robe of Christ's righteousness, that robe which Jesus freely gives those who rely on him, we're clothed in the wedding garments that grant us access to the heavenly wedding feast. It's Jesus' righteousness alone by which we're lifted up into the presence of God in his heavenly throne room. It's only because God the Son has stooped down into our darkness and taken our humanity and lived for us among all the miseries and sufferings of this life. It's only because he has fully obeyed in our place, fulfilling all righteousness, and died the death that was the penalty for our unrighteousness and sin in our place on the cross, that we can be clothed with Christ for righteousness and stand with confidence before our heavenly Father, boldly approaching his throne of grace. Because such a righteous Saviour is so much better, we can gladly suffer the loss of our own righteousness. And because Christ is better, we can gladly suffer the loss of our own glory. If we're to rely on Jesus and what he's done, then we can't boast of our own works. We can't glory in what we've done. We can't stand before God or before the world taking the credit for either our salvation or our Christian walk. No. The only way up is through meeting Christ, the one true ladder at the very bottom. And so that means we can only stand before God and before the world acknowledging the fact that we are lost sinners, that without Christ we're spiritually dead, that without Christ we're without any hope. We stand before God and before the world recognizing that there is nothing about us that's better than anyone else. We can't boast of our great spirituality or our great acts of kindness or our many years of Christian service, but rather, at each and every moment, we stand like the publican in the synagogue, trusting in the Lord to be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the Pharisee and the publican in the synagogue? The Pharisee was the one who boasted of how good he was and how he was so much better than all these ungodly people. And then the baddie. The publican comes in and all he prays is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one goes away justified? The publican, not the Pharisee. He'd done everything that looked right in the eyes of the world. He looked like such a good religious person. But he wasn't saved. Only the sinful man who was relying only on God's mercy. That is the only way. Jesus came to save sinners. And so only sinners can be saved. If we think of ourselves as somehow outside of the category of sinner, then we've taken ourselves out of the only category of people for whom there is any hope of salvation. And the only hope for sinners of salvation is the forgiveness of sins found through the shed blood of Jesus. We come to him with nothing but our sin, and he cleanses and forgives us because he has died and risen for us. And so our boast is in him as we sing with hearts of gladness and thanksgiving. Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. Because our glorious Saviour is so much better, we gladly suffer the loss of our own glory, so that all the glory may go to him alone. We don't need to save face in front of God and the world by trying to find some dim glory in what we've done. But rejoicing in the cross of Christ, we delight to glory in Jesus instead. And because Christ is better, we gladly suffer the loss of any identity we've built for ourselves apart from him. We saw last week Paul wrote of his old identity in verses 4 to 6. He wrote how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wrote of how, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He had this great identity for himself, and yet now it suddenly becomes nothing and rubbish to him. In Christ, he tells us in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. We can look to all sorts of things in the world around us to build an identity for ourselves. We might find it in our careers or our relationships or our families. We might find it in church membership or the ways we serve or the things we do. But none of those identities will last eternally. None of those identities will provide a true and enduring shelter in the darkest of storms. And yet Jesus has come down to us to offer us a new identity, an identity not rooted in us and what we do, but an identity rooted in him and what he has done for us. Jesus has come down to offer us a new identity in union with him, as well-beloved children of God in union with the well-beloved Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. But for many of us, we might be tempted to overlook the identities fashioned from our own resources when it comes to counting all things loss. We might be tempted to think that the identities we find in ourselves aren't that much of a problem. Oftentimes, it's when a fact about, that's when a fact about who we are doesn't change when we come to Christ. If you're a mother or a father, that doesn't change when you come to Christ. For most of us, our jobs don't change when we come to Christ. But now, none of those things can be our ultimate identity. There's still true things about who we are, but they're not the things that define that ultimately define us. For those who come to Christ for salvation, it's Christ who defines our true identity, as sinners saved, cleansed, and forgiven through his blood, as well-beloved children of the Father through the Son to whom we're united in his death and resurrection. Yeah, for other people, this shift of identity does mean a huge suffering upheaval of loss. So think about a Muslim who gets saved, who comes to faith in Jesus. That can mean a huge loss of identity, identity as a Muslim, identity along, and that can often mean the loss of family and friends and familiar practices and support networks and such huge swathes of life. Now, over here, this might not seem like a big thing, but during the summer, I met a man here in England who was from Northern Ireland, like me. He had grown up in a culturally Catholic family. And he said to me, he said, I don't think I could have become a Christian if I stayed in Northern Ireland. Because when he got saved, in England, and he said it was easy because I was far away from home. But he said, even when I went back home, I was disowned by family and friends because in their eyes, it wasn't that he got saved, it was that he had become a Protestant and he had switched to the other side. In their eyes, he'd walked away from his Irish Catholic identity to join a British Protestant identity on the other side. But what had really happened was that he found a new identity in Christ. It wasn't about Protestant or Catholic or anything like that. But sometimes, because of the cultures people come from, the backgrounds people come from, there can be a huge loss of identity when people come to know Jesus. And people need support around them when they come to Jesus. Now, we might think, okay, that might happen from people from different religious backgrounds. But even in a much more secular environment like the one we're living in, finding a new identity in Christ can be a hugely traumatic experience, though it's still always worth it. I want to read to you some thoughts from somebody from a very secular background. Her name's Rosaria Butterfield. She writes about her conversion and finding her new identity in Christ. And what you need to know about Rosaria was that when she got saved, she was quite a prominent academic in America. She was a postmodernist, radical academic working in the area of queer theory and living with her girlfriend. And here's what she has to say about coming to faith in Jesus. She says, "When God saved me, the renewing of my mind made me feel like I was losing my mind. Everything in my life changed. Everything. I became that which I formerly loathed and laughed at. When I became a Christian, I had to change everything. My life, my friends, my writing, my teaching, my advising, my clothes, my speech, my thoughts. I was tenured to a field I could no longer work in. I was writing a book I no longer believed in. Was I willing to suffer like Christ? Was I willing to be considered stupid by those who didn't know Jesus? The world's eyes register what a life in Christ takes away, but how could, do I communicate all that it gives? Conversion put me in a complicated and comprehensive chaos. I sometimes wonder when I hear other Christians pray for the salvation of the lost if they realize that this comprehensive chaos is the desired end of such prayers. Other people asked me to describe the lessons I learned from this experience. I can't. It was too traumatic. Sometimes in crisis, we don't really learn lessons. Sometimes the result is simpler and more profound. Sometimes our character is simply transformed. Making a life commitment to Christ was not merely a philosophical shift. It wasn't a one-step process. It didn't involve rearranging the surface prejudices and fickle loyalties of my life. Conversion didn't fit my life. Conversion overhauled my soul and personality. It was arduous and intense. I experienced with great depth the power and authority of God in my life. In it, I learned and am still learning how to love God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. When you die to yourself, you have nothing from your past to use as clay out of which to shape your future." Pay attention to those last words from Rosaria Butterfield. When you die to yourself, you have nothing from your past to use as clay out of which to shape your future. That's what happens to all of us when we get saved. We may not realise that at the time, but we die to ourselves. The Bible continually describes it as dying to ourselves and living to Christ. So none of us can look back to our past to find the clay to shape our future. None of us can look back to our past to find the clay to build a ladder to climb up. Instead, now having died to ourselves, our identity is found in Christ alone. And because an identity in Christ is so much better, because to be cleansed and forgiven through the shed blood of Christ, to be a well-beloved child of God, is so much better than the old identities we fashion from the clay of our past, we can gladly suffer the chaos of the loss of our self-fashioned identities and rejoice in the new identity we have in Jesus as well-beloved children in the well-beloved Son of God. And because Jesus is better, we can even suffer, if we need to, the loss of family and friends if we lose them because of him. Paul used to be friends with those who persecuted the church, and yet now they'd see him as their enemy. The type of people who used to be his friends suddenly became the type of people who wanted him imprisoned and killed. Jesus spoke about this in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. And there he only speaks about it but gives a promise. "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Jesus is better than any loss we could know, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. The Christian life is a life of suffering the loss of all things and counting all things as rubbish to gain Christ, because Jesus is so much better than anything else. And this life of suffering loss and gaining Christ is nothing other than the living out of our baptism day by day. What is baptism? Well, let me give you the question and answer from the Catechism. What does baptizing with water signify? It signifies that we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, so that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily come forth and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So the Christian life is a daily baptism. The daily drowning of the old man as we day by day suffer the loss of all things and gain Christ, who is far better. And the power to daily drown the old Adam, to willingly suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, doesn't come from our great determination, But it comes, Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, from the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus doesn't wait for us to sort ourselves out and climb up the ladder to him. No, he's the one who lifts us up by coming all the way down to meet us in the reality of our situation. Sorting out our mess isn't a ladder to climb up to Jesus, nor is hiding our mess and putting on a mask that pretends we've got everything sorted out. Jesus meets us in the mess, and only in the mess. He meets us at the bottom and not at the top. So don't try to climb up any ladders to find a shortcut up to God. For when you do that, whether you notice it or not, the snake will just gobble you up. But come to Jesus where you are, with the reality of your situation, with your failures and your hurts, with your sin and your shame, and find in Jesus the only way up and out, the only way to true joy and peace. Jesus, our only hope and our only plea. May all glory be to him. Amen. Thank you.